Reading at this point in the service, we're going to move to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 8 down to verse 15, and then we're going to jump to chapter 7, verse 54 to verse 60. We're actually thinking about all of chapter 6, verse 8, right through to the end of chapter 7, although the bulk of that we will not read, but we'll just summarize as we go. But please do, if you get a chance, read that at some point today. So Acts chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 8. This is God's word. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. We'll then move to chapter 7 and verse 54. In the verses that we've not read, Stephen addresses the religious Jews, and he speaks of God's plan right through the Old Testament, how God had sent numerous rescuers, and God's people had consistently rejected them. We'll jump in at chapter 7, verse 54. "When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he fell on his knees and cried out, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank you for the written word leading us to the living word. We thank you for this man, Stephen. Thank you for the example he lays down for us. And as we briefly this morning think about his life, we do pray that it would have a profound effect on our lives when we see what it looks like to love and cherish Jesus above everything else. Please speak to each and every one of us, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is one thing reading the highway code. It's an entirely different matter, a different kettle of fish altogether, getting behind the steering wheel in a car. It's one thing to go on a first aid course. It is totally something other to be in a situation where somebody actually needs CPR. Being taught is one thing, putting it into practice is something else, turning truth into reality. On a Sunday morning, we've just concluded our series in 1 John. 1 John was written to give assurance to genuine believers that they have eternal life. And as we went through 1 John, we saw numerous tests, things that we can apply to our own lives to give us genuine confidence that we are disciples of Jesus. If we are a disciple of Jesus, these are the things that will be being produced in our lives. And during the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three examples. So in 1 John, if you like, we saw the truth. In these three Sunday mornings, we're going to look at the reality, real life examples of people who were transformed by Jesus and lived a 1 John type of life as a result. All the examples we will look at will be taken from the book of Acts. And this week, like you will already know from the reading, we're going to think about Stephen. In 1 John, the very first test that we saw was the obedience test. People who have passed from death to life obey God. They do what he says. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." This morning, as we look at Stephen's life, we are going to see an example of somebody who walked as Jesus did. But first, some background. Let's start with the book of Acts. Acts was written by Luke. Luke also wrote the gospel according to Luke. Luke's gospel is a wonderful account of Jesus' life, teaching, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. We would call that Jesus' earthly ministry. And Acts is the sequel that follows on from the gospel. Acts is an equally well-researched book, just like the book of Luke. Luke has spoken to eyewitnesses and recorded what they saw. In fact, Luke was actually an eyewitness of some of the events that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Acts details the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then it records the subsequent spread of the gospel, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, Samaria, right through to Africa, Europe, and then the story ends with the expectation that it will go beyond. It is incredible when we look at the book of Acts that we see this small group, this band of followers who were scared, opposed by Rome, opposed by the Jews. It's amazing to see them fan out and turn the world upside down. Well, strictly, it was Jesus turning the world upside down through them. Acts records for us the spread of the Word of God. That's a phrase that's repeated time after time in the book of Acts. Now, please remember from 1 John the importance of God's Word or the Gospel. John wrote that the life or the Word has appeared. That's Jesus. The apostles and others saw him, heard him, touched him, had fellowship with him. And as the apostles give testimony to what they have seen, as we hear the gospel message and believe it, we have fellowship with them. And their fellowship is with God. So we have fellowship primarily with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? That's a really important question. If you asked somebody in Ashton or in Wigan that question, people will give you a whole host of different answers. Maybe some people would say be good. Other people would say go to church. Maybe others would say be baptized. Yet at the heart of true Christianity, as per what Jesus said and the apostles said, is a call to repent and believe the good news. It is a good news report to believe. God commands us to believe the good news. This belief is more than simply understanding something in our minds. It's cherishing something in our hearts. It's a belief that leads to action, as we will see in the life of Stephen. Because the subject matter is life-changing. We are people who are spiritually without life. We need external help. Jesus comes to rescue us, to find us. And when we believe that there is no amount of scrubbing up I can do that means I will be saved. We throw ourselves entirely on the mercy of the Lord Jesus. We're entrusting entirely that it is his life and his works that mean we can have a right standing with God. That is a supernatural working in a person's heart. Just a couple of days ago, I was speaking to Sophia about why we pray in Jesus' name. She asked, why do we pray in Jesus' name? And I said, well, imagine one of your school friends, you were talking to one of them, and you said to one of your school friends, go to your grandma's house and ask for some chocolate cake. What do you think your grandma would say to your school friend? And she said, here you go, here's some chocolate cake. I said, no. Imagine your grandma said no, because this person's a complete stranger. But then tell your school friend to say, I'm a friend of Sophia's. Please, can I have some chocolate cake? And then what will grandma say? Of course, how much chocolate cake would you like? When we pray in Jesus' name, we are trusting God will hear us because of our friendship with Jesus. And that's the same in our salvation. I am banking on a warm reception from God, not because I'm a good person, not because I'm trying to avoid sin, but because I'm friends with his son. By faith, I am depending entirely on his son. And so I'm confident that God will welcome me as he welcomes his son, Jesus. As we do that, we have spiritual life and we will never be the same again. And right through the book of Acts, we see people who heard the word of God. They heard the good news report about the Lord Jesus and they became friends with the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was one of them. That was a bit of background to Acts. Now a bit of background to Stephen. Look down, please, at your Bibles. Chapter 6 and verse 5. This is the first mention we have of Stephen in the Bible. Stephen is only mentioned in the book of Acts. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. And the majority of it is just these couple of chapters. He's mentioned a couple of times. By the Apostle Paul later on in Acts. But at this point, this is the main chunk of information we have about him. So chapter 6 and verse 5, we see him mentioned there for the first time. Within the early church, there was a dispute that arose around the care of the Grecian Jews, Jewish widows. And in the early church, there were two groups of Jews. So there was the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jews, and then there was the Hebraic Jews. Grecian Jews spoke Greek and took on a Greek way of life. Hebraic Jews spoke nearly exclusively Aramaic. The Grecian Jews were complaining because their widows were being overlooked. The 12 apostles met to resolve the issue. It was essential that they were not distracted from their primary task, which was serving up the word of God. Speaking what they had seen, the eyewitness reports they had to pass them on. So they proposed to select 7 men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. You can see that in verse 3 of chapter 6. It would be those men who would be responsible for sorting this mess out in the early church, people being overlooked. Stephen is mentioned there in verse 5, and it's thought, because Stephen has a Greek name, it's thought perhaps he was a Grecian Jew, but we're not told. We don't know exactly. We don't know when he heard the gospel for the first time. Perhaps it was on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached that amazing sermon, or perhaps it was later, when the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. We are not told. But what we are told is the impact Jesus had in his life. He was selected to help with the provision of care for the Grecian Jews because he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Look at verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, full of faith. The Bible defines faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Stephen was absolutely certain, he was sure, that when Jesus returned or he was called home, he was certain that he would be confident and unashamed on that day. He had looked to the cross for forgiveness, and he was looking forward to seeing the life, the Lord Jesus, the one who had saved him. And so, that was impacting him in the here and now. When he was asked to get involved in a nitty-gritty piece of hard work, serving in God's church in a way that was unglamorous, he recognized that God's kingdom was infinitely more important than his own. He could have spent time pursuing so many earthly things, but instead, he lived by faith and not sight, and he had his eyes fixed on Jesus. Jesus had become his all-surpassing treasure. He had heard of and experienced the love of Jesus, and to pursue the fame and glory of Jesus was a joy for him, not a duty. What about being full of the Holy Spirit? Well, Stephen was a man gifted, you can see this in verse 8, in many ways. He was living during the apostolic era. He had miraculous gifts. He had a teaching gift. But note, despite all this, he didn't see it as being beneath him to care for widows. Clive Woodward comments in his book about England going to Rugby World Cup glory in 2003. He comments about how a couple of years earlier, they lost a rugby match. Partly, he thought, because Johnny Wilkinson was ill and unable to play, and he was the superstar at that point. This is what he writes in his book. Wilco's illness was eventually traced back to some off milk in a milkshake. It's impossible to say what impact that had on the match. But had Johnny not become sick, we would not have had the forethought to bring a chef with us in the future. During the World Cup 2003, we had our own personal chef. Do you win a World Cup because of a chef? All I know is that we had 30 healthy, fit and energised players for that final. An unseen, unglamorous role had a part to play in world sport, meaning England went to World Cup glory. How much more, if that is true for a Rugby World Cup, how much more is that true that every act of service, no matter what it is, seen or unseen, is essential and important in God's kingdom? Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit, willing to serve. And isn't that exactly how Jesus walked? What did Jesus say? He said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." Jesus' approach was not about what he could get off mankind, but what he could give. And Stephen was walking in exactly the same way. See, life is not about consumerism. It's not about what I can get, but what I can give. That's what it means to walk as Jesus walked. In our church life, we must not have a consumeristic mentality. What I can get from a church, but what I can give. To walk as Jesus walked. And so it's a very soul-searching question for us all to ask. Am I walking as Jesus walked? How am I serving? How am I giving to make sure I'm someone who is living out my Christian faith? But I don't think being full of the Holy Spirit is exclusively about that. Stephen, being a man full of the Holy Spirit, surely has to mean also that he manifested the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was a man that was full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Stephen was a great guy to be around. He would be an incredible man to know. But not everybody thought so. Some people didn't like Stephen at all. Look at verse 9, chapter 6. We see there the opposition arose. Notice the source of the opposition, the Jewish people. They began to argue with Stephen, verse 10, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Stephen, who was walking in the light, who, end of verse 15, we are told, had a face of an angel, was making enemies. People didn't like him. Just because a person is offended doesn't mean I'm at fault. Stephen was at no fault. The religious people couldn't overcome him with their words. And they hated him. They decided to silence him. They persuaded false witnesses to speak against him. They stirred up the crowd against him. They made him out to be a troublemaker, somebody who was speaking against Moses and the temple, everything they held dear. What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? Well, Jesus' mission, when he was on earth, was following the road to Jerusalem, the road to his own death. Jesus' death didn't just start on the day he woke and went to the cross. In many ways, every step on Jesus' journey was choosing death. Death to equality with God, as he took the nature of a servant. Death to worship and adoration, as he chose not to be recognized, but to be hated. And this all reached its climax on the cross, as he literally tasted death. That's how Jesus walked. It is impossible to be a follower of Jesus and to keep hold of your life. This is what one author writes. When confronted with a decision between serving self and serving the Lord, the true disciple is the one who chooses to serve the Lord, even at great personal expense. The try Jesus mentality is foreign to real discipleship. Faith is not an experiment, but a lifelong commitment. It means taking up the cross daily, giving all for Christ each day. Genuine believers know they are going ahead with Christ until death. I'd like you to reflect on the parallels between Jesus and Stephen. The parallels are staggering. Both of them were unpopular with the religious establishment. Both had religious leaders plot against them. Both were accused of speaking against Moses in the temple. Both had to suffer the injustice of false witnesses speaking against them. Both forgave their executioners. Both were killed. Stephen would rather honor Jesus than save his own life. He would rather obey Jesus than serve himself. In chapter 7, we see, before Stephen is killed, we see what I've called his lousy defense. It's chapter 7, verses 2 to 53. It's as bad as Jesus' defense. He walked as Jesus walked. When Jesus was on trial, he didn't speak up to try and defend himself. The only time Jesus did speak up was to give them more evidence to put him to death on a cross. Jesus, in his answers, deliberately gave them an excuse to execute him. And Stephen, it would seem, is exactly the same. It's interesting. In Mark 13, Jesus says to his disciples, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it's not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Stephen's defense is a man full of the Holy Spirit saying exactly what God wants him to say. If you spent the time to read through Stephen's speech, and I hope you do, you'll see an overview of God's people, and the history of God's people. And specifically, you will see that God's people consistently rejected God's rescuers. So look at chapter 7 and verse 9. In those verses, you will see that they rejected Joseph. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. In verse 35, you will see their rejection of Moses. This is the same Moses whom they had rejected. Verse 39, but our fathers refused to obey him. And then Stephen's speech reaches its conclusion in verse 51. This is why I say it was a lousy defense. Listen to this. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Remarkable. I read a really interesting article the other day. It was aimed at men, but this was an article all about blokes being described as nice guys. And the author was making the case for Christian men needing to be more than nice guys. Christian men need to be known not just for what they're not, but also what they are. This is what he wrote. Manhood is much more than just what we shouldn't be. In Christ, it not merely lacks cowardice, but possesses courage. not merely lacks bad views of God, but burns with biblical convictions. Not merely lacks a domineering spirit, but models godly leadership. Not merely avoids self-dependence, but commits to prayer. Not merely avoids habitual sin, but cultivates habitual repentance. Not merely says no to illicit desires, but says yes to the local church. I doubt anyone would say of Stephen that he was simply a nice guy. He was full of courage. He burnt with biblical conviction. He modeled leadership. He lived in dependence of God, and he said yes to the local church. When it was required, he stood with the truth against those who were opposing the Lord Jesus. He walked as Jesus walked. Yet this was all too much for his opponents. Verse 57, this man that was full of love and patience and grace and self-control and kindness. Verse 57, at this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And what is fascinating is verse 55. Just before he is killed, we read this, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Often when a couple is married at the wedding reception, the tradition is the master of ceremonies says, please stand for Mr. and Mrs. whoever. And everyone stands. Why? To greet the married couple. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work is done. But here, Jesus stands ready to welcome Stephen. Ready to welcome him into glory. Jesus is pleased to welcome Stephen. He's pleased, as Stephen is pleased to bring glory to God in spending his life in this way. What a witness for the church. Persecution is so often the oxygen that fans the church into flame. Why? Stephen could stand up and he could say that Jesus is his all-surpassing treasure in a sermon. But what a powerful testimony, proving to the watching world that Stephen's all-surpassing treasure is Jesus, so much so he is willing to go to his death for him. That proved it, and that was contagious for the early church. Stephen heard the gospel, believed the gospel, and his life was changed by the gospel. The supernatural work of Christ was operating in Stephen's life. You never walk as Jesus walked without the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. How could you? What are we to take away from Stephen's life this morning? I think some self-reflection is essential. In the UK, it's highly unlikely that we're going to be called to martyrdom at the moment. But let me ask you a question. What would you be willing to die for? What would you be willing to give your life for? I suspect most of us would probably say things like Jesus, my family, etc. But I doubt any of us would stand up and say, I'd give my life for my career. I'd give my life for my garden. I'd give my life to my political views. And yet, how we live our lives actually shows us what we are giving our lives for. See, very few of us are ever going to be called to that hypothetical situation where in a moment we have to make a decision whether I would give my life for a family member or not. That's probably never going to happen. It probably never happens to hardly anybody. Very few of us will be in the situation in this country where making a profession for Jesus will lead to my physical life ending, although it's happening around the world. But each and every one of us in this room are giving our lives to something every single day. Our physical lives, our hearts, are only going to beat so many times. And after that, Jesus, when he says enough is enough, will call us home or he will return. My daily choices reveal what I am giving my life to. So what am I giving my life to? What am I giving my life for? My own pleasure, my own entertainment, my way? Or am I giving my life to the cause of Christ? To walk as Jesus walked probably won't look like our lives end like Stephen's, but it will equate to a million and one choices every day, putting the Lord Jesus first. Speaking up when I want to stay silent. Being unashamed when it makes me look silly. Sacrificing maybe a particular lifestyle to make a biblical choice for the spiritual good of my family and spiritual family. Committing to prayer, including corporate prayer, when I don't feel like it. Burnt in my memory banks from being younger is times coming back downstairs after bedtime, seeing my dad and my mum in prayer after long hours on the farm. Burnt in my memory banks are memories of seeing my granddad after several strokes making it to church, standing up in a prayer meeting with grandma tugging on his jacket because he'd been praying for too long, trying to get him to sit back down. He'd been an elder in the church, obviously wasn't well enough now to continue in that role, but giving his life to prayer. Now, what I am certainly not doing now is exalting my family members as models of perfect virtue. They were most certainly sinners who Jesus was transforming. What I am doing is Hebrews 13:7, which says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." You must have memories of people who spoke the word of God to you, who died well, confident of meeting a standing Jesus, welcoming them into glory. Not because they didn't ever sin, but because they were trusting Jesus as their all-surpassing treasure. They had a settled direction of repentance and faith enabled by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you have memories of people you can imitate. I'm sure many people in the early church thought about Stephen, considered his outcome and way of life, and were inspired. And I ask, after a lot of soul searching and challenge this week, when I'm gone, when you're gone, will people be able to do Hebrews 13:7 about us? Will they be able to look at our lives and remember our way of life and remember the outcome of our lives and think that is a life worth imitating because that was a life that walked as Jesus walked? Let's bow our heads together and let's pray as we reflect on that thought. Father, first of all, we want to say thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to earth and walked in such a way that people who are broken, lost, and in rebellion against you can receive absolute forgiveness and a right standing in your perfect kingdom. We want to say thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit operating in so many people's lives here this morning. Thank you for what he's producing in us. Forgive us when we resist his work. Forgive us when we don't fight the good fight of the faith. And then, Lord, we also want to say thank you for each other and how we can look at people walking and running the race now. And we can see that Jesus is that person's all-surpassing treasure and we can imitate them. But then we also want to say thank you for those who have run the race before us, who have set a godly example and who have died well, looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus and who are now in the church triumphant. Thank you for them. May we imitate them as they imitate the Lord Jesus. And for ourselves, help us to think really hard about how we are spending our lives, what we are giving our lives to. And may we set an example that other people can follow, entirely for the fame and praise of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.